Heavenly Father, we ask you to answer this prayer, Lord God. We ask you, O God, that you would take us back to the source of joy. Lead us to the cross, Calvary. Lead us to those baptismal waters, again in our own soul, where we were reckoned dead with you, buried with you, that we might experience the resurrection power of Christ, newness of life, life of your Spirit, the living waters, O God, which you said would fill all those that believe, would spring up in their bellies, well up unto life eternal. And O God, I ask you to do this, O God, that you would answer this prayer, Father, that you would bless this time, Father, that we come to gather before your word as a father, as your children. Thou art a good Father, O God, our everlasting Father, wonderful Counselor, mighty God, we worship you, Lord. And I ask you, O God, that you would forgive all of the wanderings, all of the haltings, all of the backslidings, O Lord God, every way that unbelief, this arch enemy of the saint, the arch enemy of the soul of man, would be expelled, O Lord God, would be cast out, Father, from our midst, O Lord God, that this flesh would be mortified by your Spirit this night, O God, by the weapons that thou givest, O God, on the right hand and on the left, O God, by the word of truth, O Lord God. Oh, would you do this, Father? Would you give the brethren weapons, Father? We hold out our hands unto you, O Lord God. Would you fill our hands, O God? Would you give us weapons, O Lord God, to fight, O Lord God, in this hour, in this year, in this generation, O Lord God, in this late hour, O God. Father, would you give us the weapons that we need, Father? Would you clothe us, O God, from head to toe, O God, with the armor of light, the armor of righteousness, O God. Most of all, above all, give us the shield of faith, Lord God. Give us the shield of faith. We might be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one in the blood of Jesus. Father, I ask not for eloquent words of man's wisdom that would touch the brethren's intellect alone. Truly, O God, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. In a word, the word of God, which will work effectually in the believers thereof, is that word which comes in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. That word which comes not in word only, but in power. Father, would you grant that your word might be thus ministered, O God, that it wouldn't just be words to the heads or to the ears, but that your word, O God, would come through an earthen vessel, O God, that your word would come and it would sink into the ears of your people, O Lord God, that they would hear your word in their hearts, O God, that it would resound, O Lord God, and re-echo again, O Lord God, in their own souls, O God. That your word would run very swiftly, O God, through this house. That your word would have free course in our hearts, O God. O God, would you win the battle, O Lord God, this night? O God, I pray that you would do what I know that you want to do this night, O God. What I know your will is, O Lord God, the sanctification of your own people. Would you do it, O God, through earthen vessels? Such a base earthen vessel that you have chosen, O Lord God, according to your own free grace. Would you have your way, O God? Have your own way. This night, O God, let the brethren hear you. Let me hear you. Let us follow on to know the Lord. I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, commit this assembly to you, Lord God. I ask that you would bless all of the brethren, Father, from the oldest in Christ to the youngest in Christ, that Christ would be ministered, O God, into the hands and the hearts of all of your people. I ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul described his ministry to the saints as such that he was given the grace from God, power from God to make all men see, to make all men know the mystery of the fellowship, to make them see. To make them know. This was the ministry of Paul. He said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, "Who hath bewitched you, O foolish Galatians, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes the Lord Jesus Christ hath been set forth, evidently crucified among you?" That this man could say such an audacious thing as this, that thousands of miles away, decades removed from what happened on the hill of Calvary when Christ shed his blood, that this man could say Christ Jesus was set forth evidently, crucified among you, Galatians. And it wasn't so. He wasn't crucified in Galatia 20 or 30 years later. He wasn't. But this is so, that Paul so preached, not with the words which merely touched the intellect of a man. He didn't just preach with the eloquence of a man, lest their faith should rest upon the wisdom of men. But he preached in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that their faith would rest upon the power of God alone. It's a worthy ministry. But brethren, Paul ministered thus because it was freely given to him to so speak. This was the grace that God gave to Paul. And so he prayed to that end, that he might preach with all boldness, that he might declare openly to all men, that all men would see, that all men would know what he's preaching, this mystery of the fellowship, God and the Father and his church on earth. Namely, how that saints, the church on earth, is taken up into the fellowship in heaven. how this bond of perfectness between the Father and the Son, this love that always existed before the foundations of the world, that always was in God, that there might be a tie that binds the hearts of saints to one another, so strong and so powerful that it would tie them into the very love and fellowship of the Godhead above for time and eternity. To make men see that takes the Holy Ghost. To make men know that takes the Holy Ghost. That's what I need. What you need, brethren, ears to hear. These things, beloved brethren, are freely given unto you in Christ. No eye hath seen, nor ear hath heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of men what God has prepared for them that love Him. And no man knows the things that are in a man except the Spirit that is in a man. And no man knows the things that are in the heart of God except the Spirit of God. And God has sent us His Spirit, which searcheth the deep things of God. And these things are freely given to you in Christ. It's free, beloved brethren. All things that you need, the heights and the depths of wisdom, the length and the breadth of the knowledge of God has been freely given unto you. And if you come in here this night, or you approach this place in your heart this day, and you're not ready to hear what the Holy Ghost is saying through some doubt, some unbelief, some anxious thought, the nerves rising so high that you're just set in this course of fretting against God where you can't even have a sound thought. The temptations are rising, frustration is overtaking you. And you feel yourself unworthy to hear from God. And so you deny His word, which says that it's freely given to you. It's an injustice against the faith. It's a travesty. It is a betrayal of who you believe that Christ is. If it was free when it began, then it is free in its course. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How did you receive Him? Did you pay some great sum? Did you give the firstborn of your body for the sin of your soul? How did you receive Him? Your money perish with you, for you have no part or lot in this matter. You thought that the Holy Ghost could be purchased with silver or gold. Peter so believed in the freeness of the grace of God that he would curse a man to hell. Except happily God would grant him repentance for his error. So fearful it was to him. Such a betrayal it was. Such a denial of everything that he held dear and believed and rested upon for his salvation. The Holy Ghost is free. The grace of God is free. And He that commended His love to you while you were yet a sinner, He died for you. You, unworthy though you were, received freely the grace of God based upon his own merit and the commendation of his own good pleasure. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men was what the heavens resounded when Christ broke the atmosphere and entered into the earth, the days of his flesh. They knew what was happening. The heavens knew. We should know. We should so re-echo those songs of praises if we really believe this Christ. I have said in my heart to not mind high things this night, but to condescend to all of you, brethren, from the least to the greatest, from the oldest to the youngest, that everyone would receive Christ this night. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, John chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." There was so much confusion among the disciples, though they had been with Christ so long a time. There was still confusion, though Christ said many times among them that he wasn't going to restore the kingdom at that time. He wasn't going to set up the literal physical throne of David again and reestablish the dominion of the kingdom of Israel and cast out the Romans, reestablish a carnal kingdom. Christ told them very plainly that the Son of Man must needs be rejected of the high priest and the elders. He must needs suffer and be crucified, and that he would raise again on the third day. He had told them this multiple times, very plainly, and there's still so much confusion. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? And when I think, brethren, of us, and I think of the spiritual landscape of the Church of Wells, and I think of your souls, and I know where many of you are just in the past few weeks, this scripture is very feeling to me. Have I been so long time with you, and have ye not known me, Church of Wells? I've had not a few meetings in the past weeks, just up to the last 6 weeks. I have had many handfuls of meetings with brethren that were all somewhat in a similar estate, more or less forsaking Christ, to put it very plainly. In no uncertain terms, none of them that I know of were saying, "I'm forsaking Christ." None of them that I know of wanted to immediately return to the world or to false Christianity. But all of them were leaving or had left their first love. That is not the person that they loved first, but it was the first manner of love that they had towards Christ, which across the board, without exception, was full of fiery, white-hot fervency of love, the kindness of your espousals. Like a bride being swept away by her newly wedded bridegroom. The love that a bridegroom has when he rejoices over his bride. Do you know what that's like? Do you know that love that fills your heart, that consumes you? You don't sleep on your wedding night. Such a passion, such a fire, such intimacy burns to the floor of your soul. You'd be a fool. You would be absolutely, it would be an absurdity to imagine that sleep would be the first thing on the agenda of a man who is ravished by the love of his espousals. It's betrayal. That's what natural love demands of a man who has a sound mind, who has a heart, who has his eyes in his head. How much more divine love does it require of us who have become the victims of those arrows? Of the love of God revealed in Christ Jesus, bleeding and dying for our sins, by which we are ravished, we are overcome, we fall down under these sharp arrows. What about you, brother, sister? What about you? Where is your heart? This is where 5, 10, 15 brethren that I have looked upon just in the past 6 weeks have been. It's astonishing, truly. It is staggering. I don't understand it. And I don't want to understand it. We shouldn't understand it. It should be absolutely absurd, unreasonable. Where are your affections? What keeps you up at night? What wakes you up in the morning? What is your last thought? What is your waking thought? What is your night vision, your night dreams, your daydreams? What is your occupation throughout the day? What is your preoccupation afterwards? What consumes you? There's such a misunderstanding among us. Beloved brethren, you say to Christ in your heart, I know you do. You say, Lord, just show me the way. Just show me the way, Lord. Lord, we know not where you're going. How can we know the way? Show us the way. Show us the Father, it sufficeth us. This is what you say through the confusion of your own mind when it's not confusing. It's not confusing. Beloved brethren, the notes that were up on this board just until this evening, the spiritual secrets from the epistle to the Galatians, it's not confusing. By these things men live. Without these things, men pine away in their sins. Without these fundamental renewals of mind, you cannot go on. We cannot go on. We will be buffeted, troubled, and confused in the whirlwind of strange and diverse doctrines which have filled our own minds, because we have not given attendance to be rooted and grounded in love. Because we have not tended to those things which immediately and most expediently tend to our feet being established in the grace of God. It's not something that you can lightly, that the Lord will let you lightly dispense with. I may not find you out. Your elders, your ministers may not find you out, beloved brethren, until weeks after you have already slipped down, down, down into the mire of your own backslidings. Where the heart of it, brethren, is you have forsaken Christ. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they have hewed to themselves cisterns. Broken cisterns. That can hold no water. What an evil, truly. What an evil. To forsake the fountain of living waters. And again, it's not through overt compromise with the world. You're not signing your soul away to the devil. But you're subtly making a league with the Canaanites and the Promised Land. See, the Canaanites were left in the Promised Land only to be driven out little by little. God said, I will not drive them out hastily. They're there to prove you. And that those who had not known all the wars of Canaan might learn war by them. They would be driven out, but not hastily. And so the Israelites in the Promised Land, you can imagine Joshua dies. And not one good word of all that the Lord had spoken unto them had failed to be accomplished. Joshua dies. The generation rises up afterwards. And they have something set before them. They have been set in their lots, in their portions. They've all been descried. They've all been apportioned their certain lines of inheritance. And within those bounds, there are certain Amorites, Philistines, Canaanites. The decision before them, beloved brethren, is one of imminent significance. The way that they take in this crossroads of how they treat their Canaanites is going to determine if God will be with them or not. You can imagine the decision that's before them. They can enter into what will not necessarily be a short campaign against their Canaanites. Maybe 10, 15, 20 years, 45 years. How long are you willing to fight your Canaanites? To raise the black flag of no quarter, no mercy, no surrender, and no prisoner. To utterly drive them out. To vanquish them. From what God has purchased. By so high a price as the blood of His own Son. What will you do with your sins? How will you treat them? Or they could subdue them. They could drive them back into some mountain or into some valley. Secure them there. And allow them to stay there. Though at bay, though under tribute. And then reason would stand to favor such a decision. Because it may take your brother over there in Judah 40 years to drive out all his Canaanites. Whereas you can quickly subdue them, strip them of their power, and have them pay their way. They stay, but they pay you to stay. And it seems reasonable. A quick inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. So how do you treat your sins? How do you treat your sins? How do you treat unbelief? The covenant that God made with His people, that He said, I will never break it. My covenant, I made it with you, and I said, I will never break it. God will never break His covenant to you, beloved brethren, till all of your enemies flee from before your eyes. They that have gathered together one way shall flee from before you seven ways, scattered at the last. Though it be 45 years, though it be 50 years, though it be the rest of your days, your enemies, your sins shall be vanquished at last. Only make no covenant with them. Make no league with them. It's very subtle, brethren, truly. It's very subtle. It just takes a little league. Just a little decision that you make. Just a little signing away of what God has purchased for you. He's purchased for you a full victory, sanctification, wisdom, righteousness, justification, redemption. He's purchased all these things for you. Are you willing to contend for them? Are you willing to fight for them? Are you willing to enter into the wars of Canaan? And so many of these brethren that I speak of, many of you brethren, have so subtly, so quietly signed away the Spirit of Christ through some little league, some little settlement, some little covenant that you have made which has breached the covenant which God made with you, which He said He would never break. Only make no league with the inhabitants of the land, but tear down their altars and drive them out, or they will be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be snares unto you. And so here you are, you feel so confused. You feel so confounded. You feel in darkness as to the way. And you've been with Christ for 3 years. Has He been with you so long a time? And you don't know the way. This is not merely a suggestion. This is not merely a good idea. Brethren, this must be the indispensable course of our lives. We will not draw back. That we will draw near. We will follow Christ. We will love Christ. Come storm, wind, or tide. Come hell or high water, we will love Christ. The confusion in many of these brethren has appeared by them forsaking the way, the truth and the life, because they say, I just don't know the ways that I should walk. I just don't know the ways that the Lord would have me to go. They say things like, the truths that I once possessed that gave me freedom. I don't know what happened to them. They have disappeared. They have disintegrated in my hands. The truths. And those things which gave them life, they say, have all vanished away. They don't know where all of those life-giving things have gone that once were ministers of life to their soul. Minister to them those life-giving virtues of joy and peace. So all of the ways and the truths and all of those life-giving things have all vanished away. And they're left in this aftermath of confusion. You know what I've come to discover, beloved brethren, in all of the cases, all of these instances that I speak of, in their longing and their remembering and their desiring of all of those ways and all of those truths and all of those life-giving somethings, they had forsaken Him who was the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. We speak of it more as a way, a truth, or some life-giving things that blessed us. And what we have effectually done is forsaken the fountain and hewed to ourselves cisterns. We didn't realize that what lay at the root of all of those ways and those truths and those life-giving things was someone who was the way, the truth, and the life. He is. He is. Beloved brethren, He is. Tonight, He is. All of these souls that are being swept into the kingdom. What God is doing right now is surely a sign to you all. Isn't it so refreshing just to go down to those waters of baptism again, to hear it all and to see it all again? Isn't it so virtuous, so life-giving, so revitalizing? Doesn't it just remind you of what you had? Shouldn't it only stir what you have presently? It was my glory, brethren, to approach a brother after Jeff's baptism to say to this brother, dear brother, that charity that brother Jeff found, that amazing grace which was abundantly bestowed upon him, whereby in a moment of time where once he's looking around and judging everybody and criticizing everybody in his heart and he's just so skeptical and cynical, and in the next moment, he looks around and he's filled with the love of God for all men, for all those that he had such deep roots of bitterness against his whole life, all of his days. And now all those that immediately around him have been taking the brunt of these corrupt ways. And his old man now they would be made the partakers of all of his hugs of charity if he was only set at liberty to give them. It was my glory, beloved brethren, to say, dear brother, that charity that Jeff had given to him by the Holy Ghost Thursday is alive in my soul. I feel it now. It's powerfully alive in my soul towards you, dear brother. It's my glory, beloved brethren, because it's Christ. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You're a liar. You're a hypocrite. You're a deceiver and deceived if you say you love God and you don't fervently love your brethren. How can it be? What a betrayal! Christ is love. Christ is the way that laid at the foundation of all of those ways which Christ led you in. Spirit of truth led you in for his own name's sake. He was the truth in all of those truths which you possessed, which unlocked the prison doors of your soul and set you at liberty. He was the life in all of those life-giving virtues that filled your hands when you were believing. He is the way. He is the truth and the life. And the moment that you begin to dote upon those ways and those truths and those life-giving things, and you remove your glorying from Christ, your glorying is not good. You are forsaking Christ. And it's hard. It's not easy to the soul. It doesn't feel comfortable. It doesn't feel right. It feels very alien to the righteous desires and inclinations of the soul. It's very deceiving, brethren, if you are not holding the head, holding Christ as preeminent, above all, over all, and in all, that he would be all in all to you, always, for time and eternity. Do not forsake the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus. But of him are ye, of God in Christ Jesus. He has made him to be to you your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctification, your redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. What is that? It is Christ is made to believers all in all. All in all. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. My desire in this very simple and concise message to you, brethren, is to exhort you to continue in the grace of God. Because you will and have all too easily discontinued in the grace of God simply because you were not, with all purpose of heart, cleaving to not something, not a way, a truth, or some life-giving things. You are not cleaving to a person, to him. They didn't preach the apostles when they went out and saw myriads added to the church, such as should be saved. They did not go out and preach truths or doctrines. They went out and they preached Christ. Christ. They went out and they ministered Christ to the hearers. They gave Christ to the people. Christ. We preach Christ and ourselves, your servants, for Christ's sake. Are you hearing Christ? Are you receiving Christ? Are you seeking Christ? Are you loving Christ? Are you enthralled this night by Christ? Are you passionately pursuing, intimately desiring, cleaving with all purpose of heart, continuing with Christ? If you are not, very assuredly, most certainly in your conscience, holding Christ above all things, this is for you. Truly, that you would write those blessed text messages to your brethren. You would say those Holy Ghost filled, Holy Ghost inspired, the breathings of God, very God in your soul, to your brethren as they enter into your house, enter into your car, enter onto your work scene, that you would be the one speaking those glorious words, "I have found him whom my soul loveth, and I will not let him. I have searched for him, and I have found him, him whom my soul loves. And I will not let him go." You'll speak of it, brethren, as though you have been born again. As though you, as it were experiencing all of those beginning regenerating powers and glories and virtues from heaven that you're tasting of the good word of God, partaking of the heavenly gifts and of the powers of the world to come, that they are affecting and influencing your soul again. That you are aflame. These blessed grapes, the wine whereof makes the mouths of those that sleep even to speak. But you're lying awake in the night, just praising God. Praising God for his powerful love. If we say that we worship, adore, and love this glorious Christ, What should our moments, our days, our mornings, our nights look like? Is He glorious to you? Are you seeing Him? You who say you know Him, you love Him, are you being awed by His presence? Do you love His face alone? Are you seeking His presence preeminently? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may inquire in His temple, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord. Acts chapter 11, verse 23. Barnabas is sent out to those which had been dispersed through the persecution, and to make his way as far as Antioch. And in his course, he found the grace of God. He saw the grace of God alive and well in those scattered, persecuted, afflicted people of God. He found the grace of God. When he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. With purpose of heart, or with all steadfastness of mind, like Ruth to Naomi, cleaving to her with steadfastness of mind. The Lord will leave off speaking to you when He sees that with all purpose of mind, all purpose of heart, all steadfastness of mind, you're cleaving to Him. The sermon will end. There will be no more words, no more reproofs, no more rebukes, no more thunderings of His word. All will be at rest. All will be still, even as it ought to be now, for those who can say yea and amen to what I am preaching. This should be a savor of life unto life to those that are in love with Christ. Cleaving to Him. Cleaving to Him like a spouse to her bridegroom. Cleave to Him. Acts chapter 13, verse 43. Paul and Barnabas preached in a synagogue. The congregation broke up, and many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Continue in the grace of God. Continue in the grace of God, beloved brethren. Because the tendency of your old man will be to discontinue in the grace of God. So they exhorted them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. That suggests that you will be naturally disposed to discontinue And the commandment is implicit. Continue. Let the grace of God have its way in your soul. Just surrender. Just continue in it. That's all it is. What work, what labor, what tedious, meticulous striving must it be for this branch to abide in the vine? What a heavy load it must be upon this little branch to bear its whole root. It's not how it is, brethren. The root bears you. It's not a tedious workload for that little branch to receive the life of its vine. It just abides. It just knows that it can rest. It just hears the commandment, abide in me, and I in you. Ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be given unto you. So it's very simple. Just believe. Just believe. You don't have to do anything. You're just a branch. You're just merely the one. This small little thing. Maybe you're just a little branch. Just a baby branch. Maybe you're not some long branch that sprawls out over this long course. Maybe you're just this very little branch. You're just this mere little, what you should feel, insignificant branch in this glorious, thriving, full of grace and truth vine that spans this whole vast vineyard that's planted by the Lord of the Hill, your heavenly husbandman. Your heavenly Father that is in this balmy, perfectly situated, fruitful hill. The perfect barometric pressure, the perfect atmospheric pressures and quality. The sun is always shining, but it never scorches, it never burns. And the night is always cool, but it never frosts or freezes. Just this perfect atmosphere, this perfect situation. And therein you're planted. You're not just held in this little cup upon a windowsill on probation waiting to see if you'll make it. Brethren, the scripture says you are planted in this fruitful hill. You're planted in. And your Father is the Lord of the hill, the husbandman to the vineyard. And that vine is the true vine. It is Christ. And you're just this insignificant nothing, finding all of its significance, insufficiency, life and grace, truth, everything you need. In your vine. That's who you are. I don't have to preach that to you. You shouldn't need someone to remind you. If you would just say, yes, Lord. Truly, this night, just say, yes, Lord. Right now, as I'm preaching, just say, yes, Lord, I receive it. I receive all of your fullness. Brethren, he's full of grace and truth. He is full of grace and truth. Of his fullness have we all received. That's John 1:14. He is full of grace and truth. John 1:16. And of His fullness have we all received. And grace for grace, mountains of grace upon mountains of grace, endless amounts of grace have been bestowed upon you, daily laden with the benefits, laden with the benefits of this benefactor. You're just this branch. Brethren, you were a stranger, but now you that were afar off have been brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been separated from the commonwealth of Israel, but now through the blood of Christ, you Gentiles who were sometimes afar off are brought nigh into the commonwealth of Israel. You are, according to Ephesians, fellow citizens of a society which is based upon the political system called a commonwealth. A commonwealth is that form of government which secures to all of its citizenry, its wealth, its health, its favors, its prosperity, its blessings. It's secure. So then the common people, all of them in common, are secured their weal and their wealth. So it's a commonwealth. You have been brought into this government where God says, not as it was in Egypt, so shall it be in Israel. In Egypt, you watered your crops with your own foot. You went, you filled up your pitcher, and you went, and you watered your own crops. You took care of your lands, your crops, your cattle, your wife, your children. You cared for the fruitfulness of her womb, the fruitfulness of your basket, the fruitfulness of your store. You cared for the health and the wealth and the survival of your own offspring. As it was in Egypt, not so it shall be in Israel, where the eye of your God is upon the land from the beginning of the year unto the end, not one day excepted. God is watering this land with His own eye upon it. God is going to care for you, care for yours, care for your home, care for your store, care for your field, care for the flocks, care for the herds, care for your vineyards, care for your olive trees, care for it all. God is going to secure all of your blessings, all of your favors, all that you need. He is going to secure it to you Himself daily by His own ministration. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. By Christ Jesus, He Himself, not an angel of the covenant, not some other minister or intermediate mediator between you and God, but Christ Jesus Himself, the presence of God, will secure to you all of your needs. So you can relinquish yourself into the liberty and the freedom of being careful for nothing, but simply in all things, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. fellow citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. You're just a branch in the true vine, whose father is the husbandman, who is also the Lord of this very fruitful hill in which you are planted. It's all Christ. Continue in the grace of God. First Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. This is speaking of the manner of entering in that the apostles had with the Thessalonians. They turned to God. They didn't turn to a mere doctrine. They didn't turn to mere truths. They turned to the doctrine of Christ, to Him who is the truth. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, which delivered us from the wrath to come. This is the state of heart and mind. This is the state of soul which the humbled, delivered, saved heart is rendered into at conversion. To wait for His Son, Jesus, from heaven, who saved you from the wrath. My soul, wait thou only upon God. For from Him cometh my expectation. Waiting upon Christ. Looking for Christ. Watching for Christ. More than the watchmen wait for the morning, our souls wait for you. More than the maidens, eyes of maidens, look unto the hands of their mistress, or the eyes of servants to their masters, our eyes are upon you. What was at the root of it? It was that when you came to Calvary, you stood at that cross and you looked up upon Him who was bleeding and dying for your sins. And you looked until the rivers of water flowed from your head, down your cheeks, and your burden rolled away. You were delivered from the wrath to come. All of your sins were laid upon Him. You saw Christ. He revealed His Son to you. And it looks like somebody that is waiting for His Son from heaven, even Jesus, which delivered you from the wrath to come. Do you see this frame of soul that this heart is rendered into? One of loyalty. One of absolute, implicit yieldedness of heart. Loyalty. To Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. In the Lord, direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. This is the condition of heart that we should be in, beloved brethren, looking for His Son from heaven. Waiting patiently for Christ. That's what it looks like when a heart is overwhelmed by the love of God. A heart which has been led into the love of God. That's what it looks like. Looks like waiting. Looks like looking. Do you believe that, brethren? Do you believe that the Lord desires to establish you as never before? If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Colossians chapter 2. Paul speaks in verse 1 and 2 of this conflict. Paul's conflict was to see the brethren established in the grace and love of God our Savior. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. When you have this good understanding, when your eyes are enlightened to see what is the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance, when you have this understanding, you are given thereby this full assurance which vests your hands with all of the riches that are available in Christ Jesus. But it starts with understanding. Understanding. You weren't saved by ignorance, beloved brethren. You weren't saved and you didn't know what happened. You weren't saved and you didn't know what took place. You were saved when you knew that something took place. You were saved when you knew that you believed. That was salvation. And thus shall it ever be. God will come and He will reason with you through His word, of how all of your sins can be as scarlet. Though they have been as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they have been red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He'll come to you and He'll plead on this wise. And He will not stop pleading and you will not stop seeing the crimson scarlet colors of your iniquities until you yield, until you receive it. The way that He establishes to this understanding is walking in the same way in which we received Christ freely. Verse 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. As you have received Him, freely. Freely you have received, freely give, Christ said. You've received freely. Walk in Him freely. Freely. If you live by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. It's true for you, beloved brethren. Though you feel like you are wandering and backsliding, and like you are to whom this message is intended, you live right now by Christ. By the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught. There's no other persuasion. There's no other foundation. No other foundation can man lay than that which is laid, Christ Jesus. There's no other persuasion. This is what God the Holy Ghost has taught you from the beginning. Rooted and built up, established in the faith, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's what Christianity looks like. That's what you need to come into agreement with by understanding the grace of God, by keeping Him who is the way, who is the truth, who is the life. Everything we need for life and godliness is given us freely in Christ. So you need to understand, beloved brethren, this is what you need to understand. That everything that you have need of for life and for godliness, for time and for eternity, everything that you have need of tomorrow morning, after this sermon, is given to you freely in Christ. It's already been given to you. You don't have to ask that God would give it to you. He's already given to you. You just need to ask God for the understanding which would illuminate the eyes of faith to simply receive what He has already bestowed. You have the golden ticket by which you have gained access into this world of wonder. And behold yourself there standing on the threshold only, marveling, holding in your hand this golden ticket. And you just marvel as you look across this scene of serenity and bliss, beauty. And you say, oh Lord, would you let me in? Would you give me this beautiful, glorious wealth that I have seen? And the Lord is just telling you, my beloved son, daughter, look at what you already possess in your hand. And if you would simply yield and look, you would rush in to all of the pleasures and all of the joy forevermore, which is at His right hand and in His presence. It is yours. Behold, verse 11 through 15. through the work of Christ, it is yours. In whom? That is, in Christ. Also, ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ has already done it. You need legal righteousness. It's already been accomplished. In him, in whom you stand. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out, that is remitting, that is forgetting, according to the tenor of the words of the covenant, their sins and their iniquities, will I, the omniscient God, remember no more. I will cast them behind my back. I will cast them as far as the east is from the west. I will blot them out as with a thick cloud in the blood of my Son. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Oh, let no man beguile you of your reward. Freely, all things for life and godliness are given to you in him. Ephesians chapter 3. From verse 13 through 19, the purpose of Paul's prayer was to the end that they may not faint but be strengthened in the inner man. That's verse 13 in verse 16. That they might not faint, but so much the rather be strengthened according to the riches of his glory with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The foundation of the prayer is very simply that Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith. So the way out of your weakness and impotence, powerlessness, and sinfulness, and into his might, and into his strength, is simply that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith. That's all. And the way that Christ dwells in your hearts by faith is by understanding something. When you come to understand something, beloved brethren, Christ will dwell in your heart by faith, and you will be launched out of your weakness and into His power. And you will say, He is my sufficiency. His grace really is sufficient for me. His strength really is made perfect in my weakness. I will rather glory in my infirmities and reproaches and necessities and afflictions for His name's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You will glory, beloved brethren, because in the place where you felt the weakest, just before this sermon, you will then, all of a sudden, feel that this has been the very catalyst which has expressed the very immaculate power of Christ to your soul. And you will glory in those things you once kicked against. Christ did not say, be strong in you and in the power of your might. He said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, which is almighty. Verse 17, this is the foundation of the prayer, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Christ dwelling in the believer's heart by faith. That's what it's going to look like. I'm going to say, brother, sister, what happened to you? You're going to say, Brother Jake, Christ is dwelling in my heart simply by faith. And I'm going to say, well, brother, sister, how did that happen? By what way did this reality become unlocked to your soul? And you're going to explain it thus. I was rooted and grounded in love. I comprehended His love with all the saints. All the saints. I came to know His love. Read with me verse 18 and 19. 17. The second part. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. The breadth, the length, the height, the depth, higher than the heavens, deeper than hell, wider than the earth, longer than the ocean. Job 11 says, so is the knowledge of God. Higher than the heavens, deeper than hell, longer than the earth, broader than the sea. So is the love of God. So high has it exalted you at the very right hand of the Father in Christ, seated with Christ in heavenly places, so deep that it reached down into your noisome pit of disquietude and plucked your feet out of the lowest hell. So broad that it stretched across all races, tribes, tongues, broke down the middle wall of partition that kept you out of the commonwealth of Israel and brought you nigh. So long was his love that it is leading you on safe to his heavenly kingdom. Do you see it? Do you feel it? Do you know? Do you comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height? To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Being filled with all the fullness of God is Christ dwelling in your heart by faith. That's the foundation of the prayer. That's his greatest desire, is that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. And how is it? It's you knowing the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And thus, you are filled. In this way, rooted and grounded, comprehending, knowing his love. Verse 17, 18, and 19. In this way is accomplished the end. Verse 13 and 16. The end which was you not fainting, but rather being strengthened with all might by his Spirit in the inner man. By this way is accomplished the end, namely, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 19. Last of all, 1 Peter chapter 1. What has happened to many of you who have lost this reality with God, it is very sad. It's very astonishing. But it has not passed the notice or the watchful care of your Father. And thus he is speaking to you tonight to return. And you, beloved brother and sister, can return. You most certainly can return by the free grace of God. He is speaking to you. Yield. He is calling you. Come. He is beckoning you, flee to the arms of his grace. Let him show you his wounds again this night. Let him overwhelm your soul with the weight of his love again. You have loved him. Unwittingly, but you have left him. Unconscious though you were, and unwillful though the transgression has been, you've left him. Return this night, make all speed, make haste to return, and he will make haste to answer your prayer. Truly, take no. Do not take no for an answer. come to Christ, commanding Him to return to your soul. And He will, for Christ's sake. Concerning the works of my hand, ask ye me. Concerning my sons, command ye me. Command ye me, Christ says. Come to Him with all boldness. And you will find Him tonight, truly. That flame of love that once burned so bright and clear, that was undeniable. No one denied it. No one said it wasn't there. He that loves God, the same is known of Him. And all men knew it. All of your brethren knew it. All of the sinners, they knew it. They all saw, you are so near to Christ. His countenance, His very countenance is upon you. And all you can say is glory to God. I just love Him. I just adore Him. I just can't stop looking at Him. So enchained my spirit's vision, looking at the crucified. I can't forsake Him. I can't leave Him. I can't get Him off of my mind. He abides with me and I abide with Him. He is near. He is with me now. You have ended up where you are not because you didn't really love Him, but it's that in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the hardness, you have grown hardened. In the midst of the cares, you have been swept away. In the midst of the burdens, you have been overwhelmed. And you have ever so subtly slipped out of this glorious position. Brethren, it doesn't take you rejecting Christ, rejecting so great a salvation, but just neglecting so great a salvation. Just neglect so great a salvation. You don't have to cast Him away. Just let Him slip. Just don't stand fast. So you're standing, but you're not really making sure your position. The Scripture says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, or you must needs be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Stand fast. Make sure of your position. Make sure, make fast your stance. And you will do well. But simply just don't make sure your position and you will be entangled again. This takes watchfulness, beloved brethren. And this is not something apart from you. This is not something outside of you. Something that you're going to have to go climb a mountain to get. What I am saying to you, beloved brethren, is your nature. You that believe Christ is precious. And if you have let Him slip, it's simply that you ceased from believing. With all the clarity, with all the glorious views of Him that you once had, you have declined from that. When you're believing, He is precious. You secure what you have. You stand fast because He's precious. You labor because He's precious. You fight the good fight of faith because He's precious. You are watchful because He's precious. You endure because He is precious. Because you are seeing Him who is invisible. Paul, Peter, says in 1 Peter chapter 1, to you, beloved brethren, who have through the cares, the worries, the troubles, the persecutions, the afflictions, to you that have let Christ slip, or to those of you who are tempted to let this slip, or to those of you who never wish to let Him slip. Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, which is not of you, but is the gift of God. You are kept by the power of God, by the miraculous power of God, by the dynamite of His Spirit. You are just living in the aftermath of this hydrogen bomb which has gone off in your soul that keeps you. That keeps you. Unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. It's not in the manifold temptations you cease to exceedingly rejoice. They are synonymous, simultaneous, coexistent realities. They are not mutually exclusive as the carnal mind, the reason of man would demand that they must be. Heaviness and rejoicing. They are simultaneous realities. Currents running opposite to one another in the same ocean. But many of you in these seasons of heaviness have left your great rejoicing. You've left Christ. You're tempted to leave Christ, at least. You wish never to leave Christ, at best. The manifold temptations are that the trial, verse 7, of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Oh, to preserve our souls for Him, beloved brethren, that at His appearing He might find our souls, our faith, which is more precious than of gold, which perisheth, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory when He appears. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. When you see Him who is invisible, when in Him whom though you have not seen, yet you love Him, and whom though you see Him not, yet you believe and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, when you are seeing Him thus. You are presently possessing in your hands the very end of your salvation. The very end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. You can say when you possess Him that He is my wisdom, my righteousness, my sanctification, and my redemption. He is right now. Though we see Him not, we ought to love Him. Thomas, thou hast believed because thou hast seen. Blessed are they rather that have not seen and yet believe. That's the trial of our faith, beloved brethren. It's this period where it will be discovered, have we loved Him though we have not seen Him? In believing, do we rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory? That's passing the trial of faith. That is our faith being found under the praise and honor and glory at His appearing. Is that you didn't see Him, but you still loved Him. You still loved Him. Are you loving Him? Is He possessing you? Does He have your heart? Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all, brethren. There is any doubt, brethren, in your mind right now, whether or not you can believe or you, His love is for you. His grace is for you because your sins are so great, because you have strayed so far. Brethren, this message is from God for you. He wills your sanctification. You can be assured of that. It's God's will. His will be done, not your will. Your will is to keep running in your relentless, reckless course of unbelief, hopeless, despair, leaving of the fountain, hewing of the cisterns. That's your course. Your course is leaving the way, the truth, the life. Christ is saying to you, you know the way. I've been with you so long. You haven't understood hitherto, but now is the time where I will interpret to you all of the parables that you have been unable to discern. Now is the time, beloved brethren. Let these new converts, let these newly restored brethren be witnesses to you this night that now is the time. Now is the time. The Lord will establish you in the grace of God. Brethren, if you have questions, if you have disputes against His grace, you need to go immediately to Christ. You need to seek Him in His Word. He will dissolve every dispute. He will reveal every mystery to you. He will conquer your giants, the lords of the Philistines, all of your Canaanites, Amorites of your sin. He will conquer them all, beloved brethren. He said that's His covenant with you that He will never break. Don't doubt Him. You just need to yield to Him. Stop rebelling. Stop being proud against Christ. Stop making your own way. Stop refusing Him. Stop loving ways and truths and life-giving things. Stop it. In the name of the Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You'll never go. And you'll never go. You'll never come to the Father. But by Him. So stop trying. Stop trying to. Start believing in Christ. That's what dear sister Nancy came to realize. She asked me, what's the next step? I actually didn't tell her. That time, I just asked the Lord to tell me. She asked me, like the Jews asked Christ, what must we do to work the works of God? Christ said to Nancy Bailey, stop taking steps. This is the work of God. Start believing on Him whom He hath sent. Stop looking for all of your ways to God the Father and all of those truths. Stop looking for all of those life-giving things. Start looking for Christ. Start loving Christ. Start believing in Christ.